Be here. Did you miss last week? I did. Man, it was felt weird, right? But I enjoyed sleeping in too. So hope you guys did too. Our policy is it's people first, right? And so when it comes to your safety, your kids, your family, we put you first, all right? And so it's very important to know that. And so we base decisions off of that. If it's just too dangerous, not good to be out, it's just not good to be out, all right? We can do church later, all right? We can assemble later when it's better, all right? So glad you're here today. If you're new with us, there should be a connection card right in front of you. Please fill that out. There's prayer requests on the back. You can turn those prayer requests in and to our connection area back there and just drop them in. Then our prayer team prays over those situations for weeks to come. So as soon as we get word back from you, things are well, then we take you off of that prayer list, all right? And so it's very important and appreciated when you're being prayed over. Does that make sense? And so I just want to say, hey, don't be afraid to put yourself out there and say, hey, you know what, I need some prayer. I'm going through some things, all right? This Wednesday night, we're doing a little short series on rebuilding your broken world. And so we talk about trials. We're talking about how to persevere through trials. And so this lesson this Wednesday night is on when you're stuck. How do you get past when you're stuck going through some things? And so it's going to be a neat, interesting series that we're going to be going through. And so I encourage you to do that. We have Youth and Awana at the same time here on Wednesday nights. That starts at 6:30. All right? So let's dig in to Titus 1. If you haven't found yourself there yet, my page is like 893 or 993. I got to put my glasses on to make for sure. All right? Yeah, 993. And so if you find Hebrews in the New Testament, just turn left a little bit and you'll find Titus, all right? And so I celebrated a big event this past week, and so I just want to kind of give you a clue on how old I am. And so if you can catch the clue there, you can guess how old I was. And so do we have any January people born in January in here? Just raise your hand, one. Couple, man, the rest of you guys are not normal. Not normal. There's a reason why I like lunch, my mom says, and that's because I was born at lunchtime. And so I came out hungry, you know what I mean? And so, but I do not appreciate the cold. And so I need to talk to my dad when I get to heaven about that aspect. All right. In Titus chapter 1, we're going to look at a standout person, the kind of man that stands out, the qualities or qualifications of an elder or a leader. And so again, Paul is encouraging Titus. He left him there. He says, I left you here for a reason. So sometimes if you struggle with your purpose, it's like, why am I here? Why am I left here? And it's like God has given you a divine assignment. He's given you a spiritual gift to use in that assignment. Right? And so discovering your personal spiritual gift is very, very important. Otherwise, you're just going to be like, what am I supposed to do? God's like, I've given you gifts. You have to discover them, and we'll help you do that. Right? And so there's a membership class that we help discover that a little bit. And that's next Sunday after this service, after the second service, when we have lunch and everything else. We just need you to sign up back there at the Connection Center so we know how many people are going to be coming. Okay? It's very important to understand why you're left here, right? Do we have a mission? Does Jesus leave us with a mission to accomplish, right? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? And so those guys took that literally. They're like, what? That's an impossible task. Well, let's just kind of break it down little by little, and then we'll see God do amazing things. So he started off with 12 guys and some other people. Some ladies were helped and involved, and they spread out, and they shared Jesus, and they saw amazing impact and results. Now, some of them were martyred for Christ, right, because of the opposition that they had faced. And so in Titus here, Paul left Titus on this wonderful island called Crete, right? It was also home to the god of Zeus. There was a mountain there in honor of Zeus. And so Paul targets this Greek mythology island and says, Titus, you go reach this island. And here's how you're going to do it. You're going to appoint elders and leaders in every town on this island. We're going to see why leadership is important. And so he says, but that's your mission. That's what I want you to do. And so there was 100 cities on this place. And so it's like there wasn't just one or two. So imagine going to 100 different cities and imagine of your lifetime. It's like, how am I supposed to do that? It's like, well, one city at a time, all right? And so, but your job is to appoint leaders because you can't do it all, Titus. You can't do it all by yourself, right? And so Titus fulfilled his role as we saw last time we met. And so the gospel went over this whole island. And you're like, well, it must not have been a very big island, you know. But it's still a gospel witness there today. That's the amazing thing. So 2,000 years later, Jesus is still being preached on this island. Amen? So there's a generational thing here that we're going to look at as well. So let's just read the verses here in Titus. And so, guys, if you're ever wanting a standard to become, ladies, if you're ever wondering what kind of man I should marry, let him have these kind of qualities. If you're a Christian, you're like, well, what kind of character will God want in me? We're going to read about it, all right? So notice verse 6. An elder must be blameless, simply means above reproach, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer, kind of similar terminology but a little different role as an elder to overseer, but it's the same person. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, some translations say God's household, NIV here says God's work. He must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Now, why is this so important to appoint leaders like this? Notice verse 10. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. Now, what he's talking about, he's identifying this circumcision group as a group of Jewish group who had a lot of religion but didn't have Jesus. And so they were telling Gentile converts, hey, you need to be circumcised in order to become Jewish, in order to go to heaven. And Paul's like, no, you need Jesus and Jesus alone to get to heaven. Circumcision will profit you nothing, right? So you can be baptized, but if you don't have Jesus, your baptism means nothing. Does that make sense? Water doesn't change your life. The power of Jesus does. Amen? And the power of his blood can cleanse you and forgive you. Very important to understand, all right? Jesus didn't come to start a denomination. He didn't come to build huge buildings. He came to pour into his people. So we have to understand, he gave us his word, right? And so we have enough to go by to govern and to follow Jesus, amen? So we gather as believers, right, to worship and to hear the word and to pray together and encourage each other and serve each other, right? That's why we come together, right? And so, I don't know about you, but I need encouragement. It encourages me just to hear you guys sing so loud. Amen? It's like, man, they must love Jesus today. They're singing loud, right? Encourages my heart. So here's the kind of man that stands out. But here's the kind of person that you don't want to be. Notice verse 11. They must be silenced, this group, because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true, Paul says. I affirm that. That prophet's testimony. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they may be sound in the faith and pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. It's like, is there man-made commands that people give that are not in accordance with God's word? Yes. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. It's like, Andy, that's pretty harsh. Well, if you claim to know God, claim to love him as well. Love shows action. Faith is just maybe a mere profession, but love shows action. Amen? So we have to have a faith that is not dead, so we got to back up our faith by what we do, right? And so James, that's what the whole book of James is about, especially chapter 2. He says, you say you have faith? Well, I'll show you my faith by what I do, right? Faith without works is what? Dead faith, right? So that's what he's kind of talking about. People who claim to know God, but there's no power in their life. There's no change in their life, right? And so Paul is, again, encouraging Titus here. You have to bring the truth to these kinds of people. They need to know the truth because there's many deceivers, many false pastors out there, and they're doing it all for dishonest gain. That's their whole goal. But here's the thing. They're ruining whole families. They're ruining whole families because of the falsehood that they're teaching or the things that they're not doing. And so I'm going to give you 10 things here. Well, a couple things here. 3 things and then 10 character qualities. So first of all, the kind of man that stands out is, number one, his entrustment of his family. He's a family-first kind of guy. He must manage his home well, 1 Timothy 3 says. So first of all, he's a one-woman man. We see that in verse 6, right? He's the husband of one wife. And so an elder can be single, right? He can be single, not married, have no children, right? That's a possibility. But Paul's like, if he's married, he needs to be married to one, right? So if you understand Greek culture, they could have many or a couple of, right? And so if you go to a psychologist today, they define that as insanity, being married to more than one. But he says, no, he's devoted to his one woman kind of guy. He's got one thought, and it's on her. He loves her. He honors her, and there's only one woman in his house that he cares about. Amen? It's like, well, can he be divorced and still be an elder? Well, Matthew 19 says, well, maybe the spouse was unfaithful. Could he divorce there? 1 Corinthians 7 talks about, well, what if the spouse abandons the faith and leaves? Is that possible? It's very possible. It's happened before. And so doesn't disqualify him as being an elder, but he's devoted to his wife and wife only, all right? He's not a womanizer. He doesn't go after and flirt with other women. He's focused on his wife alone, all right? And so the wife needs to be a woman who is worthy of respect, who's sincere, not gossipers, but temperate and trustworthy as well. So that's the qualification for a deacon's wife. And so if that's good enough for a deacon's wife, that's good enough for an elder's wife. So that's 1 Timothy 3. And so again, he has one woman on his heart because he knows, hey, I'm looking at God's second best gift every single day of my life. It's like, wow, God's entrusted me with this precious lady. I must be special to God. Right? And so Proverbs says, whoever finds a woman of faith finds favor from the Lord. Right? And so it's like, you need to thank God for your spouse. Amen? It's like, what a gift. And so I want to honor that gift. Right? And so the first gift is salvation in Jesus. Right? Then the third gift is kids. And so he needs to shepherd his kids well. Again, if he has kids. And so children are a blessing from the Lord. But again, it's also entrustment from the Lord to us to help shepherd their hearts and lives. And so we pray over our kids, we counsel our kids, we correct our kids, we sacrifice for our kids, we teach our kids, right? We do all these things for our kids, but our goal is to help shepherd them to Jesus and to shepherd their hearts well. Does that make sense? And so why? Because out of the heart springs everything. So if everything comes from here, then I need to shepherd their hearts well. All right? Remember, God came to Cain and says, hey, why are you so downcast? Right? He's God is shepherding his heart. Why are you so angry, Cain? Right? It's like he's drawing out questions that is like, what's the cause of you're downcast? What's the cause of your bitterness or resentment or your unforgiveness? What happened to you? I'm trying to draw it out. So as parents and grandparents, that's your goal, is to help shepherd their hearts. Okay? I mean, they need to do that well. And so we got to teach the Bible, teach them Jesus, but also live for Jesus before them. Then thirdly, we focus on the character development of their kids. Again, they're not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient, and that's in the continuous tense, right? And so they're constantly living that way, all right? So he's shepherding their hearts well. And so even Samuel, the great prophet, his kids were led away by being falsely taken bribery, and so his kids were not kind of like known for that. But it's like even the greatest men in the Bible sometimes struggled with kind of kids going through some tough moments. So just because they're high up here doesn't mean their kids will always respond to the Lord at the way that you want them to or the time that you think they ought to. We have a physical birth date, right? And each of our days are different. But our spiritual birth date is up to the Lord. That's a spiritual, supernatural birth, right? And so Billy Graham's son, Franklin Graham, who oversees Operation Shoebox and Samaritan's Purse, he didn't get saved till he was 40, right? And so sometimes these great men, they struggle with their kids. But they know God's going to do something. I got to be patient and minister to my kids even when they're struggling, right? And so sometimes the expectation of, hey, all your kids need to be, that's like, no, they just need to be character development first. And we're praying for their salvation. You can't force their salvation. You can help lead them to water, right? But it's the Holy Spirit that makes them drink. That makes sense? And so just understand that as parents. So salvation is their God-given birth date. And so our goal is to just help shepherd them well, love them well, and make sure we love our wives before them. All right? And I'm sure there's times my wife just wants to, you know, to me. And sometimes I just like, you know, it's like, right. We have those conflict moments, right, where we disagree and we argue over stuff. That doesn't mean we don't love each other. That makes sense? And sometimes it's good to have a healthy argument in front of your kids so they know how to have healthy arguments. Right? And sometimes there's like, hey, we need to talk about this behind closed doors. They don't need to know this kind of stuff. That makes sense? So just kids, if you see your parents argue, that means they love each other. Right? They're just having a rough day. All right? We can have a rough day in the Lord. Amen? All right. So 10 character qualities that Paul gives here. And so remember when Daniel was, in Daniel chapter 1, they were captured, taken back to Babylon, given new names, and they were supposed to be given the king's diet, and Daniel's like, time out. We're not going to eat that. We want a different diet. And the guy goes, I can't do that. And Daniel's like, just test us. Give us 21 days, give us 3 weeks to see if ours is better than yours. And so the guy's like, well, what's 3 weeks? 3 weeks is nothing. And so he does the test, and he comes back, and he evaluates Daniel's and his friends and other guys, and he's like, these guys are 10 times better. 10 times better. And so it made me think of these 10 qualities here that we need to be very good at as Christians. Sometimes we think these qualifications are just for leaders. No, they're for every Christian who calls on the name of the Lord. This is kind of like the ideal character qualities of every Christian should follow, all right? So I encourage you this year to be 10 times better at character, amen? Set some good goals for character, all right? So number one, he says, not overbearing. So there's 5 knots here. So if you're Boy Scouts, I'm not talking about literal knots, all right? I'm talking about some other kind of knots, all right? So number one, not overbearing, not arrogant, not pushy, not a bully. It's not all about him. No, he's a team person. He shows humility, right? He's not overbearing. He's willing to come under authority, willing to come under submission, all right? Secondly, not quick-tempered. He says a short fuse. It blows up all the time. No, he needs to be even-tempered, calm, right? He needs to be a crock pot. Crock pot is slow to heat up, right? So one of the character qualities given about God is that he is slow to become angry, right? God has a patience of Job, so to speak. He is a long time before he gets really upset, right? And so we're not to be quick-tempered. So Proverbs talks a lot about having a quick temper or giving into our anger. Thirdly, not given to drunkenness. Simply means he's not a heavy drinker. He's able to show moderation. The actual Greek simply means he's not a friend to alcohol. It's like he's got to have it with him all the time, right? And so it's like everywhere I go, I see this person. He always has something in his hand, right? And it's just like he's a friend to it. It's become a friend to him, right? There should be self-control, as we're going to see, right? And so you're like, well, what does the Bible say about alcohol? Well, I'm going to tell you, all right? Moderation, if your conscience will allow that. So that's Romans chapter 14, right? And so do we go, when we go overboard, we're not given into drunkenness? So if I just do a little in moderation and enjoy that, is that okay? That's okay. The danger is going too far, right? There's nothing wrong with eating a piece of cake. There's something wrong when I eat the whole cake. Right, I mean? And so gluttony is wrong too, right? So there's a part to where I just go across the line, right? So some people in their mind and conscience are like, well, I will never touch this stuff. That's okay. That's your personal conviction before the Lord. Now, here's what happens. We say, you know, preachers have said, well, then you can't have, because that's my conviction. It's like, that's not what the Bible says. It says moderation. It talks about enjoying wine. It talks about enjoying certain things in certain moments, right? And so I can't put my personal convictions on you, and you can't put your personal convictions on me. That's an individual thing with the Lord, right? You got to read Romans 14 and understand that, all right? So if I do, then if I have a buddy over who has that past, maybe maybe given into certain things, and it's like, hey, I just don't want to be around alcohol, I got to honor that. Why? Because I love him. Right? So if I love him, I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of him. Right? And so, again, there's a time and place for everything, but moderation in all things. In all things. All right? So that's what the scriptures teach. Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach's sake. You're like, well, the Apostle Paul is telling Pastor Timothy to drink a little wine? How does that fit in my context? Right? And you got to deal with that. It's like, oh, what was he really saying here? Well, maybe it was that unfermented stuff. So people have given into that interpretation. It's like, well, if you study culture back then, Jewish culture, even Greek culture, water was terrible. Right? And so they used other things to especially drink wine with a lot of meals. Right? But it shouldn't be a friend where we got to have it to make it through today. It's like, that's a problem. And there's help with that if you're struggling with that. There's help with that. Amen? And so, not violent. And so, if you're quick-tempered and given to drunkenness, you're going to probably be violent. Right? And so, sometimes it's a brawler, one who reacts with anger to hurt others. And so, it's like, don't go there. Right? So, these are some red flags for not just for leaders, but any kind of friend that you may have. Not pursuing dishonest gain. He's not greedy. This person's content. He's free from the love of money, right? So he works hard for an honest day's wage, and he does that. He doesn't try to swindle people, manipulate people to get what he wants. You know what I mean? Dishonest gain, all right? All right, so there's five other things, five good things. Hospitable. He's willing to open their homes up. He's a very welcoming person to strangers, to his friends. My home's always open whenever you come over. Mi casa, su casa, right? So it's like his door is always open. Now, his doors can be closed when danger comes too, Doesn't mean he's not willing to defend his house, but he's also willing to, hey, my house is my house, but you're welcome to come in, and I can also escort you out if you're causing trouble. Does that make sense? And so we have to know the balance of both, all right? But he loves what is good. He hates what is evil, and he loves what is good. I mean, can you enjoy good food? Is that a good thing? Absolutely, you can enjoy a good meal, right? Can you enjoy a good movie? Absolutely. There was one that came out, The Boys in the Boat. I encourage you to watch just a good, healthy, strong movie. Man, that was awesome to watch. Just came out about the rowing team in the Olympics. True story, I love those kind of movies, but it's just like, wow, that's really good, right? Nothing wrong with watching that, right? If you, again, in your conscience, like to watch movies. Is it wrong to, you know, watch a good game? It's like many people are like, on Tuesday night when Purdue beat IU, a lot of people are like, yeah! That's a good game. Now, if you're an IU fan, that's not a good game. I was hoping for a different result. But again, Purdue spanked us. And so that's all right. It's just a game, right? But there's nothing wrong with watching a good game, right? Now, if that's all I do, then that's, again, that's could be a problem, right? Eighth quality, self-control. He lets nothing control him. Emotions, not addicted to anything. He's self-controlled. Upright. He's not. That doesn't mean he's a knuckle draggler. You know what I mean? If I'm talking about he's bent over and he's not upright. You got to understand evolution to appreciate that joke, all right? If you believe you came from a monkey, somebody said you probably did, all right? So upright is kind of a term we don't use a whole lot, you know what I mean? But it simply means devout. He's fair and just. There's maturity there. There's growth. There's passion. And there's serving. He's just an outstanding, upright kind of guy, all right? Holy and disciplined. He's set apart to have a pure heart. He shepherds his own heart well. Pure speech, loving, graceful, he's trained to do the work required and trains his mind, his heart, and his body. And so Paul told Timothy, very similar passage, 1 Timothy 4:12, be an example of the believer, right? So here's a standard for all believers. Leaders should be like excellent in these things, right? Above reproach in these things. And it's like that's the standard for all of us. Not just for elders or deacons, right? That's all of us. So be an example of the believer. And so those are required to carry out God's work. And so God has not just entrusted to you a family, he's entrusted to you his family to carry out the work of his family. Right, and so if you don't understand God's family, you don't understand church. Church is God's family, right? And so he points leaders to take care of and shepherd God's family. It's all his. He's just given you this entrustment, this appointed leadership to help take care of his family on earth, right? He's going to take care of them when they get to heaven. But while we're still here, while we're still left, we're part of his family, okay? Very important to understand. All right, let's keep going. The third, his ability to be entrusted with God's word. So God's family, God's work, God's word. And notice he says he must hold firmly to the message of truth that has been taught. Now, he doesn't hold it loosely, like, it's not that important. No, he holds it firmly. If you don't believe in, if you don't stand firm in what you believe, you're not going to stand at all, Isaiah 9 says, right? So you need to hold firm the things that were taught to you. Now, I can spend years on all the falsehood that we face in this world. There's a lot of falsehood, right? I can spend a lot of time on describing the falsehood of this world, right? But my job is to, and your job is to hold firmly to the truth. And so when you know truth, it's like, well, I know that's wrong. Why? Because I'm detecting, because I know the truth, and that isn't in line with the truth, and so I'm easily detecting falsehood. Does that make sense? And so bank tellers used to go, how they would treat people to know false dollar bills or whatever bills it might have been. They hand him a bunch of true ones, get used to the true ones, and then your finger's like, wow, something's wrong with this one. And so you're like, this one don't feel right. So the more you handle truth, it's easy to detect falsehood, right? And so we have a lot of, I would say, false teachers out there still even today, right? And so, again, your goal is to not listen to, but detect, and like, you know, I'm going to hold firmly to the truth. Because falsehood leads me to live an incorrect life, which leads me to live my family in an incorrect way, and it has huge damaging effects. It's like, well, just tell me one. So 2 Timothy 2:25, notice this. Notice this verse here. Paul is telling Timothy, those who oppose him, talking about a spiritual leader, he must gently instruct, right? We're to never use this as a pounder on people. You follow me? To beat people up with the truth. And we got to be gentle with the truth, especially those who oppose you, right, in your belief system, and pray that in hope that God will grant them repentance and leading them to a knowledge of the truth. Can we show verse 26 as well? Can we show that? Next one. Yes. And that they will come to their senses and escape. Now, here's the danger. And escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Oh. So he's building a chain system that's when it links onto you. And he just captures you with this bracelet called false teaching. And he just adds chains on you. And so the whole goal is he can just drag you around to do his will. But it all starts with accepting falsehood. Letting it just a little bit creep in your life. And you just give into that. And it just leads your whole family astray. I have talked to people who have been captured by this and how it's ruined their families. I have seen the danger. And I'm telling you, it's heartbreaking. But here's the amazing thing. God can restore all that the devil has taken away. That's what truth can do, one person at a time. And so that God grant them repentance and escape that snare. There's hope from that, all right? And so what's the goal of the message? To encourage others, he says, to build people up, not to tear people down, to comfort them, to give them hope, whether it's in counseling or friendship or whether it's through just preaching. People need encouragement. Don't you need encouragement? Hey, you can do this. With Christ, you can go through amazing trials and even suffering and still come out on the other side. Amen? Sometimes people just need to hear that, right? So if I just beat people down all the time and not encourage them, they're just going to come away whooped all the time. That makes sense? And so God doesn't want that. He wants us to encourage the body, but also be able to refute those who are false teachers. They're able to refute that. It's like, hey, that's not right. You know, they're able to discern falsehood, all right, and confront it. And so why? Because it's damaging whole families. And so the church is to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, right? We're to keep that light going all the time. So Jesus says, hey, I want you to be a standout people. You are the light of the world. Don't put your bowl over your candle, right? It's like, well, how am I supposed to let my light shine for all to see? Number one, it's your character. Right? It was Daniel's character and those boys' character when they went through the fire sometimes and the king comes out, he goes, who's your God? I want to worship that God. Right? Darius, when he saw Daniel come out of the lion's den, he goes, who's your God? I want to follow him. If he can protect you from that, that's what I want. Right? So sometimes when you go through stuff, there's a positive thing on the outside. It's like you can minister to people. But your character stands out. If your character doesn't stand out, then chapter 3, when they throw it in the fiery furnace, they're like, no, we'll bow down. We'll bow down. We don't want to go in there. Character is like, you know what? I know God can save me from this, but if he wants to take me from this and I lose my life, I don't care. That's the kind of character that stands out 10 times better. This world needs men who love God. Love his word, love people, love their families, have a burden to reach the lost. Men who are filled with the Spirit of God, who guard their hearts from sin. Men who will stand firm and stand out and stand up for what they believe in. What the world needs is men like this. And this is what Paul is telling Titus. In order for you to reach this island, and there was 100 cities on this island, it's like Titus could be like, I'm just one man and you want me to do this impossible task. He's like, one city at a time, one town at a time, one man at a time. You just go and be faithful, Titus, to each town. And the history proves that Titus's witness of the gospel still stands strong today. They honor that guy. Wow. And we honor him going to Crete. Amen. Where he was able to turn the worship of Zeus into the worship of the living God. That's awesome, right? That's awesome. This is the passage that was spoken to me at my ordination years ago, 20-some years ago. My professor, Mike Smith, used this passage to encourage me and to challenge me. And I can still hear his challenge 20-some years later in my head, in my heart. And he says, Andy, there's a lot of false teachers out there and they must be silenced. But he says, you silence it through your life. Whew. Then your life will speak louder than your words. But your words will carry weight when your character's right. So important. And I was like, wow, never forgot that. So as men of God, as people of God, it's like, why do we want to live in such a way like that? Because the world needs to see what Jesus can do with people who maybe have had anger issues, alcohol issues, pride issues. God can change those kinds of people, Andy. Where sin has been big in their life, God can destroy it and forgive it and build them up to be strong men in the Lord. Amen? Amen. To demonstrate his grace in our lives.